enjoy it. I enjoy looking at the Christmas lights. Kathy and I always have a practice of every Christmas walking down Monument Avenue and looking at the beautiful homes that are so decorated so beautifully. And then we go on to the Jefferson Hotel and just take a look at the decorations they have each year, a little bit different. And we love that great Christmas tree in there. And, of course, I love all the baked goods that happen every Christmas and really enjoy that. These are the little things that make Christmas so special. But there's something more important than that. The most amazing thing that's happened in all human history happened, well, we celebrate it at this time of the year, and that's the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to focus on this morning. What's really special about Christmas? And the passage that I've been in all month, I want to come back to it again, and I think it answers that question of what's so special about Christmas. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 12 things I want to bring from that text, and it won't take all that long. The first is God came to earth. Now, the Allies landed on Omaha Beach in Normandy, France, in World War II. That was D-Day. That was big news. Bigger news was men landing on the moon. And I remember watching that happen. I was at my grandfather Vincent's house. We were sitting on the couch together on July the 20th, 1969, when that event took place. And I could still see my grandfather shaking his head and say, I can't believe it. You see, he was born in 1884. And he told me, in my life, we've gone from horse and buggies to landing men on the moon. But the biggest news of all is God landed on planet Earth. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth disguised as a baby. So that makes Christmas special. Who came? A lot of people will admit that Jesus was a great man, a moral teacher, even a prophet perhaps. But they tend to lump him in with other religious leaders as if they're all the same. But Jesus never claimed to be those things. He claimed to be God. And you wouldn't be a great moral person if you claimed to be God and you were not. You'd be a liar or some kind of lunatic. But the text says that Jesus is very nature God. His essential being is divine. His unchanging nature. And the Greek wording there is very strong. Here's an important theological truth. Jesus has always been God and will always be God even before he was born a man. That's called his pre-existence. He didn't begin his life when he was conceived in the Virgin Mary's womb or when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He existed before creation. John writes in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Once in a conversation, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." I existed. And the Pharisees were ready at that moment to stone him, proving that they perfectly understood very well what he was actually saying. That fact that Jesus is God makes him different than any other religious leader. God became a man. That's the second point in this story. God became a man. If you wanted to communicate with dolphins, what would you have to do? You'd have to become one. So God did. He became a man. That's called his incarnation, which simply means in the flesh. God came in the flesh and took on bone and hair and blood. He was a real human being. He wasn't a ghost or a spirit only. He certainly wasn't a myth, a fairy tale, or a fable. In fact, Encyclopedia Britannica had more pages devoted to the person Jesus Christ than any other person in human history. Jesus was a real man who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. He was one of us. How was he like us? He was born like us. Mary, as far as we know, carried him to term. She had a 9-month gestation, or he did, inside her womb. He grew and developed in her womb, and he was delivered the way all babies are delivered. I would suppose that Mary had some pain when she gave birth to Jesus. Just think about that. Jesus born as a baby, that fragile baby, so helpless, so dependent. Herod tried to kill him. And would have succeeded, because he was a human being, remember, if they had not fled the scene. Jesus wasn't born as kings are born, even though he was one. He was born in a lowly and humble manner. He grew up like us. He grew up like us. In Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I imagine Jesus had growth spurts, just like you did. He had to learn his colors and his numbers and how to put words into sentences, just like our 2-year-old granddaughter Florence is. We visited recently at her 2-year birthday right at the end of October, and we went to the Memphis Zoo. And she was kind of running ahead, and I was trying to keep up with her, which was very difficult. And we came to a spot where she stopped, and she said, "Papa, look at the meerkats." Now, I think I was familiar with meerkats before that. But a lady looked over. It's like, what little voice is talking about meerkats? And then later she said, "Look at the mandrel." I didn't know what a mandrel was. I would have called it a baboon, but she called it a mandrel. And sure enough, the sign says this was a mandrel. Jesus was like that. He went from a baby to a toddler, to a child, to a teenager, to a 20-something, to a man in his 30s. What was he like growing up? We really don't know. The Bible really doesn't tell us. It tells us one story of when Jesus was 12 years old and he went to the temple. And we know from that story that he loved God in God's house. I wondered, did he ever play with his cousin John the Baptist growing up? He certainly didn't brag about who he was. "I'm God in the flesh." I doubt that he did miracles to draw attention to himself or amaze everyone. He was a simple carpenter like his dad. He was 100% God and 100% man. And now, fifthly, he was tempted like us. Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He had the same pressures on him as we do, probably more, because Satan was after him all the time. He had the same human desires and drives and stresses. He was tempted to lie and cheat and steal, but he never succumbed. And that's something that makes him not like us. Because we've all given in. We've all sinned. Imagine the pressure of having those same temptations, but never yielding, never giving in. But he can relate to you and your temptations. He understands what you're going through. He cares about you, and he will come alongside and help you. Sixthly, he suffered like us. He suffered like us. He felt sadness and disappointment and rejection and loneliness. He got hungry and thirsty and fatigued. He grieved. He cried. He felt pain and experienced death. So he can relate to you today in your pain. He is God, but he is also a human being. Seventh, he came to die. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't stay in the crib. He grew up to be a man. And sometime in his early 30s, probably at age 33, he went to the cross and there voluntarily laid down his life for your sins and mine. He took himself off his throne in heaven and threw himself onto a tree. He didn't have to. He could have called 10,000 angels to come to his rescue and fight for him. But he chose to stay there and die to demonstrate God's love. That's the eighth thing. To demonstrate God's love is why he came to die. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see that his motivation was love. And that was the motivation of his Father God. John 3:16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. If you ever have a moment where you question God's love for you, just look at the cross. Soldiers will die for their country, but God sent his Son to die for his enemies. That's love. He came to die. To pay for my sins. That's the ninth thing. To pay for my sins. If you break God's law, you sin against him, the penalty must be paid. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. And if it's continued in, eternally in hell. We read in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Christ's death 2,000 years ago still changes human hearts because he forgives all our sin. And that's the reason for Christmas. That's what makes it so special. Christ came to die for my sins so that I might have the free gift of eternal life. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the angel on the hillside speaking to the shepherd said, today is born a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. So number 10, we have to ask, what is a Savior? It sounds like a strange term to secular people. Savior? I need saved? Think about a lifeguard. Lifeguards are taught that if they're rescuing someone who's drowning, not to grab them immediately because that person is panicking and thrashing around. And if you grab a hold of them, they're going to pull you under. That you have to wait until they give up, as it were, and they're starting to sink. And that's when you grab them and rescue them and save them. As long as you're thrashing around in the water trying to save yourself, you can't be saved. You have to give up. You have to surrender. You can't be saved as long as you still think in your mind, hey, I'm a great swimmer. A lot of people out there in this world are unaware of their need for a Savior. They're swimming along and everything seems to be going just fine. They think of themselves as good. I'm a good person. Maybe I'm struggling a little bit here and now, but if I just give a little bit more effort, I'll be okay. But it would be pointless for Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross if we could save ourselves and didn't need a Savior. The only way to have reconciliation with God is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved. The only way that the guilt of our sin can be erased and the punishment of our sin, which we are due to God, can be forgiven. It paves the way then for peace in our hearts and joy in our hearts and purpose in our lives. Number 11, that means Jesus is Lord. The cross isn't the end of the story. He's alive. And that's what Easter is all about. Christmas and Easter always are intricately tied together. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and is seated at the right hand of God. And because Jesus was willing to humble himself, God exalted him to the highest place of honor in heaven and gave him the name that is above every name, Jesus, which means God saves. I don't know if we always grasp the significance of the name Lord. It means master, ruler, sovereign. In the New Testament times, the Caesars were called Lord. They thought of themselves as a god and demanded worship from people. And a test of one's citizenship to Rome would be that you had to offer a sacrifice and you had to declare Caesar as Lord. You were given a certificate. And Christians could not do that. And by not doing that, it often meant their death. So what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? Point 12, it means that Jesus really is God, not just a man. So we've come full circle from point number one. Jesus really is God. In the Old Testament, God the Father was called Lord. In the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord. Same exact word. Jesus has everything under control in your life. When things are going their worst, when things are the hardest, you can trust in him because he's Lord. He's ruler. He's in charge. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my question to you this morning is, are you saved? Have you confessed that Jesus is your Savior and Lord? Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All atheists someday will. All mockers of God will. All people of other religions will. Everyone in the past throughout all human history will. A day of accounting is coming. A day of judgment is coming. We will either confess Jesus Christ is Lord voluntarily now or by force then. Perhaps the greatest truth the church needs to rediscover is Jesus is Lord. Think on that. Whenever you're discouraged, you could say Jesus is Lord. Whenever you feel like giving up, just remember Jesus is Lord. When you're grieving and lonely, you can think in your mind, Jesus is Lord. Make that the theme of your life. Who would jump down off a throne to put himself on a cross? Only Jesus would do that for you. As we close in prayer, and your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, again, I want to offer that invitation. The work's already been done. We just merely say, yes, I want to take that gift. That gift under the Christmas tree does you no good if you don't pick it up and open it. Does anyone here, just by raising your hand, say, would you pray for me, Pastor? I need to know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I want to know that my sins are forgiven and that I have the free gift of eternal life and I'm going to heaven. Anyone in the room this morning need to make that profession of faith? Lord, so we declare you, Jesus, our Lord, the God-man, the one who died for us. That's what makes Christmas so special. Thank you for coming. In Jesus' name, amen.